morning, loved ones.
Morning.
Our pastor is going to bring the word to us this morning. Please join me as we pray for him. Precious Father, we thank you for the man of God this morning. Thank you for our pastor. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak loud and clear through him. I pray your anointing would rest upon him to do the good work that you have put in his hands to do. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to be swift, to be obedient. Lord, again, we thank you for him. We ask blessing over him and his family. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Whoop, whoop. So, my wife, where was I? I think I was with Heather, right? I think I was with you, right, Heather? When I showed you the text of my wife at like 9 o'clock at night, she says, I think we need an all-church retreat. Just random, just like in the middle of, you know, like she's constantly going, like, how can we add life to the church? How can we encourage? How can we bring this thing together? What can we do to make, you know, life happen in foster it and grow it here. And so we're working on possibly an all-church retreat soon. But it got me thinking, what's your favorite retreat? You guys remember, like, a favorite retreat? How many of you guys have been on a church retreat of some sort of workshop or retreat or something amazing? You guys remember, what are some of your favorites?
Idlewild.
Where? Who said that?
I like San Diego.
Yes. San Diego. When we went to Oceanside?
No, Marquita's talking about Oceanside.
That was a women's retreat. What are you talking about?
It's the Hoya, but it was a long, long time ago.
Like with this church?
Yeah.
Okay, La Jolla, awesome. Many others? I don't remember that one exactly, but I'm sure it was awesome.
I don't know.
Was I there?
I went to church yet.
I don't know if I was there. It's possible. Yeah. That's good. What happens at retreats? What's kind of what happens? How many of you guys resist going to retreats? How's that? I see that hand, Adam. I'm sorry. I see that panic in your eye. How many of you guys resist going to retreats? Anybody? I've always been a little bit apprehensive about retreats because... Now, this is probably different than you guys, because both Jeremy and Adam, I think, are very similar in this. I've always noticed that you guys are very alike, by the way. It's uncanny at times. It's the hats. That definitely helps. But, and Todd's joined the club, of course. But the hats. No, anyway. Yeah, that was so irrelevant. I lost myself. Coming back. Retreats, apprehension. I hate the excitement. I hate going up there and expecting the Lord to do something amazing. And then either A, it doesn't happen the way I think it's going to happen, and I feel let down that way, or something just out of this world happens, and then I come back and discover reality. What the mountaintop experience, you know what I'm talking about? And then you come back and it's just, ugh, like... whatever the is. It's either frustration or disappointment or, you know, I think of it sometimes it's like New Year's resolutions, right? I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do it all right. Everything's going to work out, you know. And for us, Easter was awesome. But usually for me, the week or two after Easter is like, oh, it just kills me. And I usually do something that just like, what am I thinking? And then I have to start all over again. And it sucks. But we went to this one retreat when I first started coming to the church. And to me, it was one of my favorite retreats. It was early 90s. I couldn't tell you exactly where it was even. But we went, and I had a friend that went, and it was actually one of his worst retreats ever. Same retreat. And what it was a silent retreat. We get up there. Adam kind of like set up the whole thing and da-da-da-da-da, and you're not going to talk to each other for the next several hours, whatever. And so we go and we have a silent retreat and we're seeking the Lord, and he gives us a little, like, you know, like map or whatever on how to go through it all or to whatever. I can't remember it all. I think I still have the actual program somewhere. But my friend hated it because we were both new to the church, and he was really excited to get to know everybody. So he wanted to talk and enjoy and stuff. And, you know, for me, it was great because it was a struggle in the middle of it, because I'm in the middle of it trying to figure out, like how to do this, and I'm praying, and I'm wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden, the scripture from John 14 hit me. And there was this moment where it says, you know, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's trying to reassure them. He's going to go away, right? He's going to go to my Father's house. There are many mansions. If I go there to prepare a place, I'm going to come again. And they're like, well, show us the way. You know, give us the roadmap. He's all, don't need a roadmap. All you need to do is follow me. Yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the light. You just stick with me. We're good. There's no formula here, right? So, and then he gets a little bit further, and one of the disciples goes like, well, just show us the Father. That'll be enough, right? Like, you just, you know, give us the formula, or again, whatever, like, their kind of thing is. And he's like, duh, hello, I am here. I am with you. And it just hit me in that moment that God was with me that whole time. I was struggling to seek him and struggling to find him in the quiet. And I remember just sobbing and just like being so grateful. And it was just a really great moment. But not everybody experiences these moments, you know. And then, of course, I've probably sinned once or twice since then. I think that was the early 90s, so at least two times. You know, had to start over, pick it back up, and try and figure out life again. You guys know what I'm talking about though, right? That afterwards, from the mountaintop to the valley. We've spent a lot of time talking about Jesus and his ushering in the kingdom, right? Promises kept, promises made, promises kept. Jesus shows up and he's bringing this kingdom. And what do you imagine is this kingdom? What do you guys think of? Just if you have a thought or two, or just take a second to gather your thought. But when you go, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? What are you looking forward to, maybe? What are you looking for or in that? Shalom. What does that mean?
Shalom in a traditional sense is more than just peace, but it's a sense of completeness and wholeness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Okay. So you're looking forward to that, or it is?
Well, I think it's possible to achieve that to a great degree, to have that to a great degree here. Not that I rest that on you, but I think it would be even more.
Yeah, there's a completion you're looking for in that. Yeah? Okay, does that make sense? Anybody else kind of looking for heaven somewhere else? Right? There's this sense of out there somewhere. Right? Flip over. We've read this. We covered it. But flip over to Luke 4 again, just to kind of recap for anybody that missed it, or just to get a running start. I'm going to see if there's some glasses in here. I love that Sandy Patty song. I've shared that with you a long time ago, but she says this, that all my hopes and dreams will be captured with one look at Jesus' face. This idea, this longing, this thing that's inside of us, that when I get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, right? Right? There's this, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King, right? Like all of these, like, out there type things. And these are important, and they're we need these songs, and we need this kind of longing, and we need to allow this longing to overcome us and overwhelm us and draw us to the Lord. But Jesus says this, right? Chapter 4, verse 14 of Luke, he says, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as it was his custom. He stood up to read, And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon, or the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There's not any more soon and very soon. It is here and now, according to this passage. The Spirit, I love the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. That's Isaiah, right? Isn't that the version? Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, I just like saying it, is upon me. And today this is fulfilled. How many of you guys went through Lent with any sense of hope or expectation? Something maybe amazing could happen. Something, you don't think that way. This is only me, sorry. I'm always looking for like the transformation of life. I'm hoping. But the thing is, that's true, is it's not always our experience. And one of the things that is very challenging with Jesus, I don't know if you notice this about him, is you'll get to a place and everything is fantastic, right? You have the mountaintop experience. You have Easter. How many of you guys really enjoyed Easter? I thought Easter was fantastic. Best sermon I ever preached. Best sermon by far. It was so fun. It was fun watching those guys go flying off the waves. It was fun having all of the crowd sort of in the back there, hoping at least that they could hear me. It was fun preaching to you guys. It was fun preaching to our visitors that came randomly. Some of you guys might know this. They found, I want a sunrise service. They looked it up on the internet. Oh, there's one down there. And they show up at our service. Our friends from Mariners showed up. Like, it was just like, it was such a wonderful experience. But then last week hit. In my life, anyway. Allie had a totally opposite. She's like flying all through the air. She's loving life, getting vision. I'm like, I want to hide. This is hard. But I always feel like that's what Jesus does. I feel like that he gives us this moment to taste his goodness and his power and his mountaintop experience. But then he always tends to go a little too far. Right? He always kind of throws that little curveball in there. Let me continue reading. Give you a little idea of what I mean here. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And so they're like, this is our boy. This is our guy. We're excited. Here we go. Things are pecking up. You know, we're ramping up. They said, is this not Joseph's son? And then he goes and starts talking. He says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard and that you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you that no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. How many of you guys are going through Elijah, that book study? Some of you guys were reading about this, right? When the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, right? Elijah goes to this one place, like everybody else is experiencing drought and famine, but he goes to the one place which is not necessarily sanctioned, right? Don't you hate it when the guy who you don't really like gets the transformation, gets the like the really cool gift, gets the healing? I've heard this really fun sermon. Will Willimon does this whole thing on Glenn Beck. And if you know Willimon, he's more on the liberal side of the deal, right? And he's going off on Glenn Beck and this and that and all this stuff and whatever. And then he gets to the end, he goes, but Jesus died for Glenn Beck. and Jesus loves him. And so I guess I better get on board. You know, right? Don't you feel that way, though? There's like people, you know, if you're on the other side of the coin, you're like against, you know, like whoever, and doggone it, I hate that Obama, blah, 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 blah. But Jesus died for Obama, right? Like, we gotta figure this out. We've got to understand that we are stuck on this planet together. And we got to figure out how to love each other. I used to listen to Mike Warnke a lot. Mike Warnke used to say something to the effect of, like, you better start praying for that person you don't like. Because guess what? When those mansions are handed out, they're going to be your next door neighbor. Right? We got to figure it out. We got to get on board. But these guys, they weren't there yet. Jesus went too far, threw him the curveball. But he didn't stop there, did he? He goes, yet. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. Don't go talking those racial slurs here in church. Jesus, we don't like those people. When they heard this, the synagogue, all these people were very nice to him, and they were praising him just a second ago, weren't they? But now they're filled with rage, and they got up and they drove him out of town, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through their midst, and he went on their way. The kingdom of God is here. Yay! Woohoo! Let's kill him. You know, he gets mad and he gets like, it's so, we are very fickle people. I love you, Jesus. I want the mountaintop experience. Oh, now I've got to go home and do something and somehow apply the spiritual life in the middle of it all. I hate those swings. I know that that might surprise some of you, that I'm like super excitable and I love that, you know, enthusiasm and all of that. But I really hate the swings because I hate the hope and I hate the dashed frustration and the, oh my gosh, here we go again. What I hate most is having to encounter myself in the middle of it. No matter how hard I try, there I am. No matter where I go, I follow me. It drives me crazy. When they say that this is fulfilled in their ears, what do they hear? What are they looking for? What are these people looking for? Yes, ma'am. The kingdom of Israel.
And he starts out and he mentions two Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And how, you know, they think they're all in it and they think they're expecting this warrior, the Messiah, who's going to come and they're trying to go into enemies and rule, you know, he didn't come that way.
Mm-hmm. Looking for this political power, this over, like, and I'm going to say utopia, but that's their version of that, whatever that is. I don't know that that's the right word for that, but something amazing that's going to have them in charge and have them feeling the Romans are off and all things are going to be right. Shalom, whatever that looks like. Everybody's going to come up with these definitions to look a certain way, whatever that transformation is. Oftentimes, if we don't get it to show up the way that we want, again, if you're like me, and Hal Hill testify to this, you just want to take your ball and go home. I don't want to try. I don't know how many times I've quit this job inside, you know. Doesn't get any very far with being the Lord, but there's just like, I am like, I can't do this. I can't do this life. Never mind the job. I got a batting cage, right? Like I went out and I bought this thing and the and I can't get the thing in. Like, it's little by little going up, but it's, I'm over my skis all the time, I feel like. All the time. So we're going to take a look at what happened with the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. So he comes, and we all know this. We go through the whole thing with Acts, and with Luke. I read the end of Luke during the sermon at the beach, and talked about the resurrection and how exciting that was, and how they were on doubts and they were trying to figure out who this guy was. And then all of a sudden, Jesus opens their eyes, and all of a sudden, they experience all of this wonderful amazement, and they're not sure, and they're afraid of him in different ways. But then he eats, and like, okay, maybe he's safe, maybe we don't know, and like this, all this stuff's going on. But they're just going through a roller coaster. But then we get to Acts, and we're going to go through Acts. And one of the reasons that we're going to do this as our community is we're going to start taking a look again. Who are we, right? What do we go from here? What does it look like to follow this Jesus? I loved what Mike, how he framed it, right? Like, how does it look to follow this Holy Spirit as a community? So we're going to go through it. A lot of you guys know that I like spy movies. Anybody like spy movies? Like any kind of TV show or whatever, I'm into that kind of stuff. There's this little phrase that they use all the time. I assume it's a phrase that's for real, but they go, being read in. What does it mean to be read in? Anybody? You're going to be read in, right? Well, that means you're going to be like given like access to whatever this top secret information is. So you just, you know, consider yourself read in when like all of a sudden you're involved. So what's happening with Acts is this whole Christian thing happened. They're trying to figure it all out. Well, they're trying to bring people in to the thing, right? The kingdom of God is not out there somewhere to be discovered. The book of Acts is the testimony of the kingdom of God here on earth, active and alive. If you want to know what the kingdom looks like, you're going to read Acts. If you want to know what it looks like to see what this fulfilled thing looks like, you're going to sit down and you're going to try and get to know how it works in this book. This is what this book is about. It's the testimony, and we'll start at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Make sure I'm not skipping ahead. Acts 1. In the first book, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, does anybody know what that means? I'm sure most of you guys do. It means lover of God. We don't know who this person is. It could be you. It could be a treaty. This whole thing could be written. You guys know that Paul got arrested and went to Rome, right? So this could be a whole deal on his kind of his legal document before the Roman people, right? It could be an actual person who paid for this thing somehow to be done. There's a lot of different questions on where it is. They don't know when it was written exactly. They think it was written later, almost to the, you know, certainly after 70 AD, right? But they don't know exactly. It's hard to pin down who this is written to and when exactly it was written. But Theophilus, we might as well read that first person. It's written to you, it's to me. And what's happening is Theophilus is being read in. He's being invited in to see the picture of what's going on. What does it mean for the kingdom of God to be here and now? And I wrote all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until that day when he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so they're sitting there. They're kind of getting like this. This is like the introduction. This is what this is going to be talked about, right? So the book of Luke talks about like this is the kingdom of God and what, you know, like Jesus is coming and that's the thing that he's kind of ushering in that sense. Now this message shifts to preaching about Jesus being the kingdom of God. And they're going to be his what? His witnesses. We're going to see that in a minute. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the time or period that the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood there, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go." Again, I think of the frustration of trying to, like, is this it? Is this the time? Is this how it's going to work out? Is this what it's going to look like? Are we going to take down the Romans? Are we going to march? You know, let's get things going. And then all of a sudden, he says what? No, not that. That's not what the kingdom is. It's not a political advantage. It's not this thing that we're wanting. We get so caught up, and I think about all this, the conversation about the division in our country and all of this stuff, on and on and on and on. And when we buy into those conversations in a way that hooks us, we suddenly are what? We're fighting the wrong game. We're looking for the wrong salvation. The salvation has something else to do. And we're going to, like I said, go through and discover this. But it's not about this. Allie had this great quote. Who get it? The passion one. What is it? Passion? It's not. Passion is not. What's that? Passion is not hype, right? It's like something deeper. It's something subtle. Jesus wasn't excited to go to the cross, but yet we call it the passion. There's something deeper that goes on there that we have to look for. And we get caught up in these things. Oh, this, the mask, or oh, the thing, or the vaccine, and all of this stuff that we get so wrapped up in. Where do we stand? Our divide. What's going to happen to America? Does it matter? Not really. I'm not saying not to be patriotic, but I'm saying it doesn't matter to Jesus what happens to the Romans. Right? It's not time for him to do that. I want that instant fix. I don't know about you guys. I'm done struggling. Todd, how many of you guys had a chance to watch Shawshank Redemption after Todd spoke? Anybody go and do that? Fantastic movie. I will second your opinion, but yes, don't watch it with the children. but it's frustrating that it took the guy 20 years to dig through those walls, right? And all the planning and all the articulation. And there's this one key part of the thing, and you might have even said it, I forget exactly, but he talks about hope. Yeah. And Morgan Freeman's character says, don't be talking that around here. Don't you dare. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope is a dangerous thing. If you were men's group yesterday or last night at Daniel's class worship night. He had an awesome little worship night. He had to do something for his class, and it turned into a church service, so it was pretty cool. But he, again, ushered in the Holy Spirit, and that way it was really fun. But the point being is he's talking about 1 Peter and the living hope, right? This thing that we're trying to get a hold of, it's a dangerous thing to have hope. And it's scary and it's frustrating and there's highs and there's lows, but it doesn't look the way that we think it is. And it's frustrating also that this person over here seems to be getting it and the other person over here is like, I don't know. I don't know why it's so hard on them. I don't know why I don't feel the same things, so to speak, that maybe this person does or that person does. But it's a struggle, for me at least. I was going somewhere with that. Where was I going? Just that it doesn't look the way that we think it's going to. It didn't look like these guys wanted Rome to be a certain way. And then all of a sudden, gone. Jesus takes off into the clouds. And then they're left there standing around trying to figure this out. What do we do next? As a leadership, we've been going through a process. I've kind of dubbed it or put the heading on the top of it called functioning properly. How do we function properly as a church? I got that from the guy who Jesus heals, right? He goes into the synagogue. There's a guy with a withered hand. And Jesus says, stick out your hand. And as he stuck it out, he was healed, right? And then it says it, he functioned properly in that process. And I think of us as a community, as a church, as we walk out this life, we begin to function properly. We might have the brokenness. We might have all of the things that are holding us back, the same sins over and over and over again that we're stuck with. But as we continue to walk out, all of a sudden, we begin to function properly. And you can't sometimes name the day that that actually changed. Sometimes it's like this moment and this time, boom, right? Like, again, I was thinking about Todd touching the hem of the garment of Jesus. Sometimes it's bam. But a lot of times for most of us, it's like, wow, I've changed. I don't know what happened. Little moment for me, it was kind of fun. As I yelled at you guys last week. I don't know if you guys remembered. You wouldn't be quiet. I'm trying to get you in the room. Like, shut up! Right? I didn't say shut up, but I said that Jesus said shut up. And, you know, it was kind of a thing. But it was very fun for me to mark that down. We were talking, Danny and I were talking about this. Last time I got frustrated at everybody for not being quiet, I yelled at everybody and it was a big deal. Like it like crushed, it was the way that it kind of fell apart. It was a very awkward time that we were in church. Danny had to share some stuff that he didn't want to share anyway. And so it just created this environment that was just, but this time I saw the Lord work in a different way and it didn't have a hold quite the same way. And Adam makes a comment into it and it was like, you know, during the sermon, and it didn't catch me. You know, like last time it would have been like, oh my gosh, I'm so terrible. I'm so sorry. You know, like cuss myself out and all this other kind of stuff, right? But it's just you have little moments in your life, and I bet if you just think over, gosh, I dealt with that differently. How many of you guys know for a fact that you would deal with this pandemic differently because of how you worked through it? I love Tara's testimony, right? Totally grown. We can look around the room and we can say, I see marked change in people here. We don't know how or where it changed, but we see it. We look at each other different. I'm sitting here listening to worship, right? When you guys were singing, I'm like, we have one of the best worship teams. I could take this group on the road anywhere, right? I don't say that lightly. I'm not like, I'm telling you, Marquita could preach anywhere. Anywhere. How many of you guys see that with Tara? Right? We could take her to Mariners, put her up on stage, and I'll sit down and just like let her roll. Right? This is not somebody who is up and coming. This is somebody who is established, and we don't know exactly when it happened. We just saw her explode last time she was up here. Right? Mike. How many times does he get up here and we're just like, you know what, you just keep preaching. Yep. You don't need to stop. We don't need anything more. Mm-hmm. How did this happen? How did that maturity come into being? Paul and Heather, over and over and over again. It's incredible to see this. We are transformed and we didn't even notice it happened. Isn't that amazing? Yes, are we lost? Are we confused? Are we frustrated? Did Jesus go take off on us at some level? Yes. Hey, figure it out now. Right? But we're here, and he promises us what? That he's going to send us the Comforter. He promised us he's going to take care of us. He's promised us. And we went through this whole series for a reason. Promises given, promises kept. Promises made, promises kept. He is trustworthy. How many of you guys can say that? Who saw you being a mother? Who saw that coming?
Everybody.
Right? But all of a sudden it happened. But it's been hope, 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 and now here. Like it was so, like, the girls were talking. This is a month ago now. I remember I texted you guys, but it was so like, where's my mom? We're just looking for my mom. Janet. It's amazing. It's amazing. We're functioning properly. We don't even know it in some ways. And yet we're still going forward and we're still growing and we're still stretching out that arm because there's still more. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. My invitation for you guys is let's study Acts together. We're going to put stuff on Facebook. We're adding some old sermons there if you want to hear what Adam had to say about it. I'm going to put N.T. Wright. I don't know how to do it except for maybe put him on Facebook. Yeah, we'll just put it on Facebook. If you guys have stuff to say or comment about it, dig in. See what it's got to say. Put your perspective in it. Let's study it together, right? Let's not just kind of like let somebody else kind of do it. Let's see what we can find. Let's see how the Lord speaks to you. And then, who knows, maybe he'll break our church up even more and we'll go out into all the ends of the earth and spread the gospel. Let's keep going for a second. Speaking of. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So it's not that far. There's an actual number for that. I forget what it is, but I think half mile, something like that. But anyway, they entered the city, and they went up to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, James, John. You can reverse those if you want. I'm dyslexic. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and how's that for a name? That's so fun. Simon the Zealot. Like, that's probably me, right? Like, I'm the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and all these were constantly devoted themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Isn't that cool? You guys remember when Jesus' brothers were ready to like arrest him and like try and put him in the funny farm? You know what I mean? Like, I love that he took care of his family. He showed up to them in a way that they could recognize and see, and I just love that part. Anyway, small part, but it's huge to me. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Now, what is their instructions, by the way? What are they supposed to be doing? And to pray, right? And to do what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. So here's Peter, the leader, the one in charge, going, here, let's do something. Right? Something else that I think is very fun is together the crowd numbered about 120 persons. Now think for a second. 120 people was kind of with them. And whether that number is accurate or not, I'm going to guess it's high. And here's how I get there. If you look at the population of the earth back then, it was anywhere, if you're conservative, 200 million people to 400 million people. Right? That's kind of the range if you kind of looked it up on Wikipedia, my deep research. I did look some other sources, but anyway, they all agreed, so I just go with that. But anyway, so on the planet, if you were just take that number, we'll say 300,000, that's one person for 2.5 million people. That's who's going to change the world. Think about you're going to impact the culture. One person, that number, not possible, right? Now, if you just want to talk in Jerusalem terms, again, probably 80,000 people. Again, the real conservative, nobody buys this number, is 20,000 people in Jerusalem. The high number is, Josephus says something like 1.1 million died at the war. Nobody believes that one either. Tacitus is also, you know, extremely high. So, you know, rough guesstimate, somewhere is going to be around 100,000. That's still what? One out of every 800 people? Something like that? Or is it 800? No, it's one out of, let's see. Let's go 100,000. Let's round this down to 100. So one out of every 1,000 people, right? Am I doing that right? I had it all written down. But anyway, it's not important. What's important is look at how outnumbered they are. How are you going to impact the culture with those numbers? Impossible, right? Of course it is. That's what God does. Impossible. So anyway, and he says, now I'm wondering, is he, even if I'm just reading it right now, I'm feeling the overwhelmedness of that. So does Peter go like, how are we going to do this? We got to figure something out. Well, let's start at the beginning. We got to have 12 of us because one of them's dead. So he goes, hey, friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Public enemy number one. For he was numbered among us, and he was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field, and it was a reward for his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his bowels gush out. It's pretty fun. Roadkill, right? Have you guys seen the possums and stuff? All the, just gross. I'm sorry. Just had to. But anyway, this became known to all of the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language, anybody? Hakol Dama, there you go, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his position of the overseer. So one of the men who had accompanied them during all this time, the Lord Jesus, went in and out from us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what's their job again? What are they trying to, they're trying to fulfill what job? The witness of the resurrection, right? They're trying to fill that role. So they proposed to Joseph of Barabbas and, say it again? Barsabbas, that's better. Who was also known as Justus and Matthias. And they prayed, and the Lord, and they prayed and they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of the ministry and the apostleship, which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and it fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, there's all kinds of controversy on that. No, I won't say all kinds of controversy, but one important thing is this is the only time that these two people are named anywhere in the Bible, right? So nobody knows where they came from or who they were. Apparently, Luke's job description for an apostle is you had to been with Jesus for at least a certain amount of time. It says all of this time. So there's that thing that he's kind of like adding into that. If you read some people or hear some people, they're going to say that this was completely Peter going off the rails because he had to do something and he had no business doing this because he's clearly not doing what he was supposed to do because he's supposed to wait for what? The Holy Spirit. And is he waiting for the Holy Spirit? No, he's going and doing his thing, right? So I get a kick out of that because there's that. Let's say he was doing the wrong thing, but then what happens the next chapter? It's Peter again and he's doing the right thing. So it's kind of cool that way. So if I look at it that way, I like it. But where I'm going with this is It doesn't really say that it's good or bad. Like, it's not super clear in here that it's like a good thing or a bad thing. Some people would say that maybe that 12th apostle is supposed to be Paul, right? Like that they would have just waited, that would have, you know, made itself real. But according to Luke's definition, Paul couldn't have done it except for maybe the witness of the resurrected Lord. I don't know. Anyway, you get the point. It's a little bit kind of like, is this good or bad? All I'm trying to say in this is, let's do our best not to be busy work. Let's do our best not to just do something just because we have to do it. Something needs to be happened. The way they're doing it out in the world, it's got to look like this. It's got to be this way. Let's try to be led by the Holy Spirit. I have had easily 6 dozen different people, maybe some of those people 50 or more times talk to me about structure. I don't know if you noticed that I'm not really structured, like overtly structured, right? There's some structure to me. I always laugh about this. I had a paper that I turned in, and it was a self-evaluation, and one of the critiques on the paper was no strong central voice. So I don't have structure to my writings and to my sermons sometimes and these different things, right? People long for that. People feel safe in that. And that's okay, and there's nothing really wrong with that. I'm not bagging that out in any way, shape, or form. All I'm saying is I was called to do this job. And the structure that I'm going to provide for us in this season is let's read the book of Acts together. And if we're called to do structure, let's do it because the Holy Spirit leads us to that. Right? Let's don't just do it because it'll make us feel better and safe. Let's do it because the Holy Spirit leads us. Is that cool? And even if we do it wrong and we put the structure in and God didn't call us to that, and we do kind of like our cool flow charts, and I sent this thing over to Kathy and she's like, well, if you put the flow chart this way and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, because she's structured. She likes structure. My wife is begging for structure. Some of you guys are begging for structure, right? We're trying to do it in a way that will help and serve each other. Thankfully, we have Janet. Janet is my definition of structure. She's like my, what do you call it? You ask for structure, I give you Janet, right? No, she keeps a lot of things going. She gets the emails and her and Kathy, you know, like a lot of the mechanics of the church and stuff. But where am I going with this? My point is let's not hold on to things other than listening for the Holy Spirit. How does he lead us? And how do we trust that he put me up here, put you in here, working together, and let's see how he transforms us in this season, right? I know I say this all the time, but that's what we're up to. That's what we're doing until Jesus decides to come back and make the whole consummation together. Okay? Cool? Did I cover everything? I pointed out that our job is to be witnesses of the resurrection. I want us to not just be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, but I want us to be witnesses of the resurrection that he is in us. I don't want this study to be intellectual. Don't just read it so that you can figure out how the Holy Spirit works and you can have a great conversation with, you know, said doctor so-and-so who's expert, blah, blah, blah. Figure out what is the Holy Spirit and how does it work in you? Bring yourself, witness God's revelation to you. And when I say witness, what does that mean? I'm not saying go and observe it. I'm saying bear witness. Talk about it. Witness it like you would a good movie. Oh my goodness, go watch Shawshank Redemption. It's amazing, right? Go meet Jesus. He's amazing. Look at the work that he's doing in our lives. Try to avoid busy work. Allie's got another thing she's been saying all over. Whatever. What does that mean?
It's Colossians 3:23. It's the whatever verse.
Whatever.
Whatever you do it unto the Lord.
Whatever you do,
whatever.
Do it unto the Lord. So if we put structure in, we do it because we believe we want it for that. If we go without structure, guess what? We can do that. If we wear a mask, do it because the Lord, whatever. If you take your mask off, do it unto the Lord. Be in prayer. That's the one thing that he goes over and over and over again. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Even if they weren't supposed to do this, at least they did it prayerfully. So that's what we're going to do. Figure out what it means to function properly. And so we're going to do it. And this is, again, a fun little alley. We're going to get our acts together. So we're going to go through the book of Acts so we can get our acts together. And at the end of the day, all I want you to get out of it is to rely on Jesus. Rely on God. If you notice your disappointments, if you notice you're frustrated, if you notice you're going up and down, I'm telling you that that is probably driving you to the throne of Jesus Christ. If you're pissed, if you're angry, if you're frustrated, you certainly, if it's a person, go talk to that person, right? But maybe talk to him first. Maybe spend time there first. Work it out with him. Rely on him and make sure that your hope is in him alone. There is nothing that's going to save your butt or mine except for him. Enough said? Let's pray. God, we ask you to meet us. I ask you to meet us in this season. teach us how to walk this out. We are so lost. And the more we know, the more we realize we don't have a clue. We need you, God. And we thank you that you, I'm going to say it in a weird way, but that you kind of force us to rely on you. I know that you give us free will. I know that you're a gentleman. I know that you kind of give us space to kind of work some stuff out. But there's, at the end of the day, we run into ourselves and we run out of rope, or we have just enough to hang ourselves, maybe like Judas in that way. We don't want to quit on you. And we thank you that you don't quit on us ever. Go with us today. Be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.